You have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to be everywhere, but we'll start in Matthew 5. We are right in the middle of our vision series. The beginning of every fall semester, we take 4 weeks and remind ourselves what it is that we've committed to as a church and the things that we feel like God's called us to as His church. And those things are, we preach Christ, we live in community, we love with compassion, and we exist for those not here yet. 2 weeks ago, I preached how we preach Christ because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, so what else would we preach? Last week, Bradley did a great job preaching about how we live in community, that God has called us to something more than just coming and sitting in rows, but He's called us to practice these one another commands and to be in one another's lives to help each other follow Jesus better. This week is we love with compassion, and that is that we want to be a people that love one another and the world with compassion well, and we want to be led in that. There's a lot here. I feel like I'm talking at like 1.4 speed today, so listen fast, okay? That's all I know how to tell you. It's just I need you to listen faster this week because I have 4 pages of notes instead of 2. So, let's go. And if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here and we'll go through these things together just to remember, man, what is it that God has called us to as a church? and how do we accomplish that? First point is this, that we believe any compassionate work we do, it must be gospel-driven because the gospel is of first importance. Here's what we mean by that. And it must be gospel-driven because the gospel is of first importance, is this, that we're not just out here doing things, right? Like, God hasn't just called us as a church to be do-gooders, even though we want to do good. Like, we're here to do good, we're here to help, we're here to serve, but we do that because the gospel is of first importance. Like, we're not just, the thing that sets apart the church from any other nonprofit organization is the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So we have to hold on to that, and we have to remember that it is of first importance for us because if we set aside the gospel, we set aside the very thing that sets us apart and makes us different. So we need to remind each other. When we talk about being compassionate or doing compassionate things, we do them because we want people to see and know and believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Right, we got to make sure that we hold the line on that. There are entire denominations of churches that have not held the line on that. We want to help each other make sure we hold the line on it. They're like, here in this place for us, we want the gospel to be of first importance in everything that we do. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, you are, okay, circle that, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In that way, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The goal of our good works, right? The goal of us doing good, of us being salt and being light, is not so that people would think you're a good girl or you're a good guy or we're a good church. That's not the goal. The goal is they would see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. They would come to see and know how great our God is, right? That's the goal is. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the other place we get this first importance language from, I love Paul's letters to the Corinthians, okay? Because these people do not have it together, right? Now, this is a church that is... There's a guy that's having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmom, okay? There's people showing up for communion and getting hammered. You know what I mean? It's just like they hadn't figured it out yet. And that makes me feel good, okay? Because I hadn't figured it out yet. And Paul is dealing with all of these things, okay? You should stop doing that. You should stop doing that. Y'all should definitely stop doing that. And all this is going on. And he gets to chapter 15, and this is deep in this letter, and this is a great chapter on the resurrection. And he says at the beginning of this chapter, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received. Okay, so he's saying, like, this other stuff is important, okay? It's like, y'all need to stop doing some of this, okay? But the reason these things are important is because the gospel's of first importance. You know, there's some things that are more important than other things. Did y'all know that? I know maybe not on social media, but there are some things that matter more than other things. One of those things, the main one of those things, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Like, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the first important thing that we need to believe, and then we can believe all these other things and practice all these other things. But he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel must be of first importance in our hearts, in our lives. The second thing, the fuel for our compassion. What should drive us to want to do this? Two things. One is the grace and mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. Like we like, man, like God has loved me. He saved me. He's doing all these things in my heart and in my life. That should fuel me to want to be compassionate to others. Like that is not just meant to land on me and stay with me, but it is meant to fuel me to show compassion to others. And the second fuel for our compassion should be the glory of God being made known from our neighborhoods to the nations. That's a big sentence, okay? The glory of God. We talk about that at church. What's the glory of God? All the glory of God, when we're talking about how great he is. Like, great are you, Lord. He's so good. He's so great. We talk about his glory. We're talking about that. We're like, man, this is how great our God is, and we want everyone to know how great he is. Psalm 86 says this about the glory of God, okay? There's none like you. You want to know what is our God like? This is what it is. There's no one like him. There's none like you among the gods of the Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Not only is there no one like him, no one does the things he does. And here's the promise, it's going to be fulfilled, that all the nations you have made shall come before you, shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And why is it that that's going to happen? At the end of Revelation, we read that there's going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, worshiping God in heaven. Why? The last sentence, because he's great. He's great. He is worthy of it. He's great. He does great things. He alone is God. So we talk about the glory of God. That's what we're talking about, is believing that about him and then wanting everyone in the world to know about it. That's what we're talking about. We talk about being fueled by these things. John Piper said this in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. This is a little wordy, okay? But it's good. It's good. He says this, if the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I'm not pleading for diminishing of missions, but of a magnifying of God. Now, this sentence right here got me in college when I read it. Okay, I want you to hear it, though. This is when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. When the flame of worship burns, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. Sorry, Will. And he says, and I long for that day to come. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. Here's what he's saying there. He's saying, if your church isn't really into missions, you don't have a missions problem, you have a worship problem. You don't need to hire a missions pastor. You need to hire a worship pastor because you need to see how great our God is. When you understand how great he is, it'll fan into flame a desire for you to make him known among the nations. Right? Like when you understand we have a great God, you will want everyone to know about it. Okay? That's what I love, that thought. And we want to be a church that is focused on doing that, right? That is telling our neighborhoods and the nations that we have a great God and he loves them and he has sent Jesus to die for them and to save them from their sins. How do we do that? Okay? How should you and I go about doing that as his church? Two things we should do, okay? We should love one another and we should love the world, okay? We should love one another and we should love the world. That was all intro. Here comes the sermon, okay? It'll go quick. We should love one another. I think a lot of times when we think about showing compassion, we think about outside of ourselves. When what the Bible teaches us is, as Christians, the first group of people we should learn to love is each other, okay? Who says in Ephesians chapter 3, great verses, great promise here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Golly, that's good news. It's this song we sing with our kids. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Right? Man, that's good news. It's good news for us. We have a God, there's nothing he can't do. And then since that's the case, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Therefore, since that's true, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to do something. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Since our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing he can't do, you know what you should do in light of that, in response to that? You should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Like, we don't need to know these great doctrinal truths and be like, man, yeah, all right. No, those truths are calling us to something. And actually, they're demanding something from us. Like, since our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, since that's true, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What would that look like? I'm glad you asked. With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is what it would look like for us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. The first three chapters of Ephesians are about doctrine, okay? And there are some great doctrinal truths in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We see that we've been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We see that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation until we obtain possession of it. We see that we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of that crescendos with chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And what does Paul say here? He says, what should our response be to those things that we believe? Like, since these things are true, what should I do? And this is what he says we should do. We should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And he gives them five things to say what that looks like. The first one is, he says, with all humility. And the word humility means to be thinking of yourself less. That's a C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Right, like that's what we should do as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He says, with gentleness. And I think, again, if you're a dude in here and you hear gentle, you think weak, okay? But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying be weak. He's saying be gentle. That is, that you have power under control. That just because you have the power to do something doesn't mean you do it, right? You're controlled. Like, you're not out of control. You're not just bursting into anger all the time. Like, you've got a, you know, like you're got a firecracker for a wick, and then you're like, ah! No. Gentle, right? Power under control. He says next, with patience. I don't love that one. Greek word here is makrothumos, which literally means long to anger. I mean, you might get angry, but you don't get angry quickly. You might get angry, but you get angry at the right things the right way. It doesn't say that you never get angry. There's Jesus gets angry in the Bible. All anger is not sin, but some of it is, right? We need to be angry about the right things in the right way. And those who are walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, they're slow to anger. They are bearing with one another in love. That is a continuing in your patience to each other. This, again, we've lost the art of doing this in our culture. Okay, we do not know how to bear with people we disagree with. We cancel them. Like we want an echo chamber of people that think like me, vote like me, look like me. I want to surround myself and my social media feed with people that already think the way I do, and if you don't, see ya. And that's fine for Facebook, just not for Jesus' church, okay? Because the Bible tells me, I got to bear with you even when I don't like you, right? I don't like what you said or what you did or what you didn't say or didn't do. And the Bible tells me to love you anyway. And you have to love me anyway too, right? that we continue bearing with one another in love. And finally, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is, this unity has got to be maintained. It requires action, okay? I've told you this story plenty of times, but Josh Hilliker is still, in my mind, one of the greatest examples of this. We were early on with me being at Capstone. Capstone had been around for a minute, but I had not been here very long, and we had a little drama coming up, okay? And we had to have a meeting. And it was a big meeting. I mean, it was 25, 30 people in this meeting or so. Maybe not that many. But anyway, for pastoral reference, there's 1,000 people in the meeting. I'm just kidding. There was 20-ish people in the meeting. And we get to the church. We're having, it's kind of two sides. We're kind of policing it, you know, back and forth. Rah! And someone in the meeting said, I mean, we're not going to solve this tonight. And Josh Hilliker said, yeah, we are. He said, I don't care if we don't leave here till 3 o'clock in the morning. We're not leaving here until there's resolution. And then he said something that I think about all the time. He said, the gospel frees us to have hard conversations. The gospel frees us to have hard conversations, and we're about to have one. But you know what this brother was? He was eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maintaining that meant having a hard conversation. Like, we're not talking about uniformity here. We're not talking about getting in line. You know, this is what we do. No, I mean, we might have to have some hard conversations. We might have to yell at each other a little bit. But you know what that's going to end up causing? Unity. Because we're going to work through whatever sinfulness we have. We're going to work through whatever disagreements we have. And we're going to move forward. Because the gospel is of first importance, we're going to move forward together. Right? That is, I remember walking out of that meeting thinking, if we can do that, we can be a healthy church one day. Like, if we can do that and people don't leave over it, we could be a healthy church one day. And I praise God for it. But I would tell you, the bigger we get, the more we have to work on that. You know, we've got to have gospel issues as of first importance, and we've got to maintain unity in the other things, right? We always kind of talk about it in membership class. We tell members, say, look, I want you to think about this as if you're walking around with a bucket of gas and a bucket of water. And you know, you see a situation comes up, you can do one of two things. You can pour a bucket of gas on it and make it bigger, or you can pour a bucket of water on it and try to put it out. Now, again, pouring a bucket of water on it doesn't mean sweeping it under the rug. It might mean having a hard conversation. But you're committing as a fellow follower of Jesus, you're not going to be pouring gas on situations, right? You're going to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here's why we ask you for that, because disunity in a church is a cancer. Okay, it's a cancer. It will. I've watched cancer ravage the body of several people that I love, and I've watched disunity ravage a church. And that's why we're going to go after it hard. Not because we're expecting you to get in line, but because it's what the Bible commands us to do, to be a people that are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And why would we do that? Look back at verse 4 of Ephesians 4. He says, and here's why we do this, because there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Why would we fight for this? Because there's one body, because we have one hope, because there's one God and he's over everything. Listen, you can think you've got the gospel right and you understand these doctrines and blah, 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 but if you don't love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, you haven't understood the gospel correctly or as deeply as you need to. I mean, I had to take 098 math at Shelton, okay? That's remedial math for you smart people, okay? You know what that means? I was thinking about this last night. Remedial math means we think you should already know this. Right? You should have heard this before now. But apparently you didn't. So we're going to make sure you hear it now, right? I would tell you what I'm talking about here is remedial Christianity. I don't really want to argue with you about Calvinism or the end of times or the roles of men and women in marriage and how could a pastor vote for this, that, or the other person. When you can't even love one another, you can't even forgive one another, You can't even bear with one another. This is remedial Christianity, okay? And we need each other to do that. All right, I'm off my soapbox there. Galatians 6 says this, "Let the one who taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For wherever one sows, that will he also, he will reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good." Man, let us not. "For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." And then Jesus says in John chapter 13, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." I think verse 35, John 13, 35 is one of the most important verses for Christians to hear today ever. It says, "And by this all people will know that you're my disciples." How? If you love one another. If you just love one another. And look, I get being hurt, okay? I understand that this is hard for some of you because you've been burned before. You've let people love you, you've let people in, and they've betrayed you, and you've built walls up. I get that. I mean, I remember Ryan Whitley, he's one of my mentors. I remember he told me one time, he's like, "Jeremy, you know," because I was like, "What's one of the biggest surprises to you in ministry?" And he said this. He said, "The people that have betrayed me that I thought had my back." He said, "There's people that have betrayed me that I would have thought never in a million years they betrayed me, and they betrayed me." And, you know, it's, people talk about church hurt. I jokingly tell people, you don't know church hurt until you've been a pastor, right? Because, I mean, people know church hurt, but it's like, man, people, Christians have said the meanest things in the world that have ever been said to me, you know? I mean, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, a pastor, he was my pastor. And he said, "Hey, if you ever get a chance to hire somebody like yourself, don't." I laughed, okay? Then I cried in my office. I tell you what I didn't do that day. I didn't love him, okay? But I'm supposed to love him, you know? That's hard. You got to bear with some people. And I know some of you have been hurt. And I'm sorry that you have been hurt. I really am. Capstone has sort of become a... There's been times where we've been a safe haven for people that have been hurt by the church. Even if you've been hurt, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to love people. Like, you cannot write people off. I wish you could, okay? If you could write people off, I got a list. But you can't. The Bible doesn't give us that freedom. The Bible tells us to bear with them and love them anyway. And if we're going to be the kind of church and the kind of people that Jesus has called us to be, then we're going to have to live in light of that. Charles Spurgeon said this. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it to be perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I never would have joined one at all. And at the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church until after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, then it is right for everyone, and then the testimony of God would be lost to the world. As I've already said, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it if you're the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institute." This is such a good sentence. "For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family." It's good news. Let's love one another. Two, let's love the world quickly, I promise. I think we're doing pretty good with this. We just need to get even better at it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation or from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them and say, gosh, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This is how we love the world. We love them as if we are loving Jesus. And I would tell you, man, as followers of Jesus Christ, compassion isn't carried out with church programs and hashtags. It's people changed by the power of Jesus, choosing to love and live differently because of what God has done in us, right? He's done that. It doesn't require a plane ticket, although sometimes we need to go to places and do this. This is something all of us can be part of. And I would just tell you, again, to pat you on the back, you are part of, okay? Like, as part of Capstone Church, you are part of doing this around the world. And I asked Tali's out of town, but I asked her to get me some pictures, because we don't celebrate this enough. By your giving throughout the year, and then with Every Cent Sent in December, if you're new here, Every Cent Sent is this thing that we've been doing these last several years where we give away everything that comes in December, and we're on pace to do it again this year, praise God. So I asked her to give us a few slides so you could see, like, what are some ways you, through Capstone Church, have been serving the least of these around the world. This first slide, and I'm going to read what she said because she's smarter than me, okay? This is some training that's happening in India, okay? Don't put that on Facebook, but it's in India. Western coast of India, where, think about this now, 40% of the unreached people groups in the world are right here, okay? 40% of them. And you are training Indian Christians to understand and to take the gospel to their people, okay? And look, The church is going to grow in India by Indians taking the gospel to other Indians. That's how that's going to happen. Not white people. I mean, that's not the plan. The plan is train up Indian indigenous Christians and teach them to take the gospel to their peoples. And you're doing that, okay? You're doing that in ways that you fully funded 8 indigenous believers to go up and down the west coast of India to share the gospel. And people are coming to faith there. The second one is in Nepal, okay? This is something they call the prosthetics project. They have one of the workers over there had a son that was born with only one arm and one leg, and so they live in this prosthetics world daily, obviously. And your money purchased the prosthetics for everyone on the screen, and then several more. Okay, like you've sent tens of thousands of dollars to help these people literally get their lives back. I mean, literally be able to work and go to school and do all those things. And your giving has opened the door then, not just to be able to give that to them. We did give them those things, which is great. But we gave them those things. Why? So we share the gospel with them. We tell them, hey, you can take something better than a leg? Heaven. Jesus, right? Like this is a great tool that we're using to share the gospel. This third picture is... Look, things are not good in Ukraine right now. I don't know if you watch the news. If you don't watch it. But if you do, you know things are not good in Ukraine. And about 2 hours outside of Kyiv, the capital, you have built a couple of homes, okay? And the people that live there are almost all elderly people. When the war started in Ukraine, a lot of families fled the country, and rightfully so, because they were in risk of being drafted or killed, and they did not want any part of that war, okay? But unfortunately, there were a lot of elderly people left behind that had nowhere to live and no one to care for them. And so you're caring for them. You built a couple of houses. You're feeding them. You're making sure they have the medical stuff that they need. You're doing that, okay? By God's grace, you're a part of that. What a great thing to be a part of. This last picture is of a bunch of microwaves and electric kettles and stuff like that. You bought about $20,000 worth of those things and gave them to international students when they moved here in August. All right? I don't know if you know Tommy and Maggie Rayburn. If you don't know them, you should. They're awesome. right? They have a ministry for giving furniture away, and a bunch of people here help them with this. They stack up furniture year round, and then give all this furniture to all these international students, and with one goal in mind: to share the gospel with them. The only reason they do it is because they want these international students that God is sending to Tuscaloosa to believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Okay? And instead of giving them some crusty old microwave that had, you know, dried chili beans in it, we decided, let's give them a microwave, you know? Let's give them a kettle to drink tea out of. And man, your giving does that. And I'm telling you that to pat you on the back and to say, man, praise God, let's do it more, you know? Let's do it more. Let's let that be an example. Let's let this corporate thing be an example to us personally to be involved in being compassionate to those who need to know Jesus, right? That because of Jesus, the last thing is there, because of Jesus, we want to love one another. I want to love you, and I want you to love me because of Jesus. Even if you don't love me, I want you to love me because of Jesus. I want to love you because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we want to be a people who work to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm way over time. I'm sorry. I'll get you back next week. Okay, I promise. Let's be willing to set aside the things that ordinarily would divide us because of Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, that's how we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is I go, you know what? I really think this is important, but I'm gonna lay it aside because I love you. I'm gonna not make this thing as important in my life as it has been because I love you. I'm gonna be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Three, because of Jesus, we want to care for the least of these. When you hear, hey man, we got workers on the west coast of India. Like, if you hear that and you're like, I don't care. Well, you should, okay? You should care. So let's learn to care. When you hear, man, we gave out microwaves to international students, you're like, my prayer is that because of Jesus, that would go away. You'd be like, man, praise God. Good, I'm glad to be part of that. Right? Like, that because of Jesus, we would look and go, man, we want to care for the least of these because he cares for them. That we would be the people, lastly, that we live and love each other differently because of Jesus. I pray we can help each other do that, church. I know that we're not, you know, that's not always the case. My prayer for you is that you would hear this service, you would hear this text, you'd hear these things, and you would ask yourselves, what are some things that you can do that the gospel needs to do in you, right, to more fully conform you into the image of Jesus? When you hear these things, you're like, man, like, what are some things that I need to let go of, or I need to lean into to be more fully conformed into the image of Jesus? I don't know what those things are for you. I can tell you what they are for me. But my prayer is that whatever they are, you'd be obedient to respond to Christ in those ways. Let's pray together. So, Father, I do thank you for your church. I thank you for their attentiveness, God. I just pray, man, or as good as we are trying to be at these things, help us to work towards being better at them. God, I pray that you'd grow us in our humility, grow us in our meekness, grow us in our patience, grow us in our bearing with one another, grow us in our being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God, help us to love and serve the least of these because you love them. And when we love and serve them, we are serving you. So God, help us be a generous people, both with our time and our money and our lives. Because as we do it unto them, we are doing it unto you. And God, help us. I just pray, God, you'd help us. Between now and the next time we preach about compassion, help us to become more compassionate people. In our lives, in our families, with our friends, and as a church. And I pray you'd help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.